I'd like to ask you to join me once again in the book of Exodus as we go through this great book, this great story about God's work of redemption in the lives of his people. Today we will pick it up in chapter 14. If you have your pew Bibles, this is on page 56. And we'll read through verse 14 of chapter 14 today. This is the great chapter where God parts the Red Sea. But before he parts the Red Sea, before he can miraculously deliver his people, first he's got to put them in a situation where they need deliverance. And the people of God don't handle it well. Just like we often don't handle it well when he puts us in the same kind of a situation. So let's now turn our attention to Exodus chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, "What is this that we've done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." This is God's faithful word, authoritative in our lives, inerrant. Authority. Let's look to him together for prayer, for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have kept your word for us, that this is not only a historical account of what happened, but it is for our own instruction. May we learn from this as you work often in our lives the same way that you are working here in the lives of your people, the Israelites. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever gone to a movie? Maybe it was one of your favorite movies. It was a drama with many plot twists and turns and a surprise ending, especially if you liked the ending. You might have seen such a movie. You might be thinking about such a movie right now that you've seen recently. And so you're very curious to see, did everybody else like the movie as much as I did? You might even read critical reviews of the movie and see what they thought. Well, imagine you're reading a critical review of a drama that has these great twists and turns, a great ending, and the critic walked out halfway through it. not because of any coarse language, not because of any objectionable scenes. He just didn't like the plot. And so he walks out in protest of, I don't like the way the writer of the movie is going with this thing. He walks out, and then he writes a critical review of it as if he saw the whole thing. What would you say to such a critic? You'd say, dude, stick around. You might like the ending. How can you report critically about something you haven't even seen yet? But yet, isn't that what we do when we take a snapshot of where we are in God's working of our lives, like this right here in Exodus 14, as a snapshot, and critique the whole movie, the whole way of God's working in our lives based on one scene? Your own advice to the movie critic would be, dude, watch the whole thing. So your own advice to yourself would be, dude, watch the whole thing. We have a spoiler. We know the movie ends well. We have hints. Plot twists are going to come. It's going to look bad for the good guys. But Superman's going to come in and save the day. We know how it's going to end. But yet we are just like that movie critic who walks out a quarter of the way through and starts trashing the whole thing. It's a little bit ridiculous. But that is what the people of Israel are doing right here. And if you're honest, that's what you and I do whenever the plot of our life takes an unexpected turn that we don't like. Think about where the Israelites are. Last week when we left off, they were at the height of heights. They had everything going for them. They had just been redeemed out of bondage for 430 years. They'd been slaves in Egypt, hard labor, and now they were rescued. God has rescued them. God has taken on the most powerful man in the world, the Egyptian Pharaoh, and brought him to his knees. God has systematically destroyed the Egyptian culture dramatically in front of God's people so that God's people could see that God is working for me. And now he's leading them, not just casually, but very obviously through a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. How much more could they want? If that's not enough, they can also look around and they see a coffin with Joseph's bones, which is a statement, a physical sign that our covenant-making God keeps his promises. God had promised Joseph what was going to happen over the centuries. And sure enough, it all played out like Joseph was told. And so God told Joseph to tell his people to take my bones with them on the Exodus. And sure enough, they're doing that. What more could God's people want? What more could God do to show them he is with them and he is for them? They have all they need to know that God is protecting them and is going to help them in their escape. What more could we want? We've seen all this. Later we'll look at a passage in the New Testament that says this is actually for us. We have all this and more. We've seen the whole movie play out even more with the cross of Christ. How much more could we want? So in this passage, God is calling us in the midst of trials to walk by faith, not by sight. In the midst of trials, God is calling us to walk by faith what we know to be true and not by sight, by the scary things around us. So we're going to look at this in three sections. First of all, in the first nine verses, we're going to see that God directs the events of the lives of his people, not for our comfort, but for his glory. That God directs the events of the lives of his people, not for comfort, but for his own glory. The second thing we're going to see is that God's people tend to respond with fear. That God's people tend to respond with fear. And finally, we're going to see in verses 13 through 14 that Moses responds by faith. So first, God directs the things in our lives, not for our comfort, but for his own glory. Look at the first two verses of chapter 14. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp by the sea, to turn back. They're making their escape. They're thinking, hey, we are 150 miles from the promised land. It's going to be nice and easy. The hard work is over. It's smooth sailing. It's all down here from downhill from here. And then what does God do? He says, backstroke. Let's go back. And I'm going to put you in a very dangerous location where you're trapped by the sea. So suddenly God tells them to turn back. They were expecting it to be smooth sailing. Like I said, it's only 150 miles. We see from history that King Tut's the Third's army made that same trek in 10 days. You think with families, with animals, it might take 30 to 40 days, but hey, they're within distance. They're within sight of the finish line. It appears when God says to turn back that God is leading them into a trap. It appears to both sides. It's just what God knows, what they don't know at the time, is this is a trap for Egypt, not for the Israelites. So it appears to both sides that there's a trap to catch the Israelites. This gets Pharaoh's attention. So in verse 3, Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, or of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. In other words, they don't know what they're doing. This gives hope to Pharaoh that he can go and recapture all these slaves and bring them back for cheap slave labor. This is a poor strategic position for the Israelites to be trapped by the river with Pharaoh and the armies coming from the other direction. The word they use for wandering here in verse 3, it's the same word that the Old Testament uses for cattle who wander around aimlessly without anybody leading them. They're just going any which way, and that's what it looks like to all involved here. In verse 4, we see God telling Moses that I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God is letting Moses in on the secret. This is all about God's glory. He's going to get revenge on the Egyptians even more than he's already done so. And those Egyptians who said, I don't know the Lord, way back at the beginning, in the early chapters of Exodus, when first Moses approaches them and says, I'm going to take the people out to serve Yahweh, those same people who said, I don't know this Yahweh, they're going to meet him up close and personal here on this very day. So God is telling Moses that he will get glory over Pharaoh and all his armies. Isn't that the reason that God puts us in similar situations? So that he can get glory from bringing us out of the depths of despair? We think about that great hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, the grace isn't all that amazing if we don't need much of God's help. But when we see ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, and then God brings us out, then that grace appears amazing. And I'm not talking just about our physical circumstances in life. I'm talking about our spiritual condition. If we realize how dead we are by nature, then when God makes us alive, it's amazing. It's not anything we could have done on our own. That would just be casual grace. That'd be just helping us along, like a little boost. But Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Look at what God has done. He has taken my dead soul and brought me back to life, which is something even more amazing and spectacular than what he did for Lazarus. So God is letting Moses in on the plan. Sure, he could have made life easy for the Israelites. But because he didn't, they saw his glory. And sure, God could make life easy and comfortable for us. But if he did, we wouldn't see and appreciate his glory. So this world, it's not about our comfort. It's about his glory. Do we want it easy? Or do we want to see God's amazing grace? or responses to challenging situations will answer that question for us. Do we want it easy, or do we want to see God's amazing grace? That's what He has put us on this earth for. Maybe your life is unraveling like it was suddenly for the Israelites. Maybe you thought that you had figured out the direction God had for your life. Maybe it was a career. Maybe it was a job. Maybe you had thought you found the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And suddenly, God changes those plans dramatically. How do you handle it? Are you there now? Sometimes we have to just scratch our heads and think, God, what are you doing? There are many times in our lives, there's many times in your lives, where if you just took a snapshot of that one scene of the movie, you would have to say, the author of this movie just didn't know what he was doing. But God lets us in on the secret, just like He let Moses in on the secret, that everything He does is for His glory. And God also promises us in Romans 8:28 that He will work all things, no matter how bad they seem, together for the good of all those who love Christ and are called according to His purpose. So if you're a Christian here today, in other words, someone who looks to Christ to see life from His perspective, throwing yourself on His mercy to save you from your sins because you can't save yourself, then you can take great comfort that no matter what happens in your life, God is doing that for His glory, and He's going to work it for your good at the same time. If you don't have saving faith in Jesus, this life will never make any sense. You're going to look at it as the movie critic did, who only saw the first scene of it, let's say, and critiques it based on that. Life makes no sense apart from Christ. Life makes no sense apart from understanding who He is, how He works, and how we're supposed to respond to Him. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go out from serving us? The pharaohs of this period of time were famous for these audacious building plans, audacious construction plans, these monuments they did. And a lot of it, the historians tell us, were built on slave labor, on the shoulders of slaves. And the Hebrews fit right into that mold. And so when Pharaoh realized, wait a minute, in my one day of obedience, when I let God's people go, it cost me all of this free labor. What's going to happen to my projects? What's going to happen to my monuments? Let's get them back. So Pharaoh realizes that they've lost a major source of labor. So verses 6 and 7, he made ready his chariots and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. Some people consider this as the greatest fighting force ever assembled at this point in time. At this point in history, this is the greatest fighting force known to man. And they're going after a bunch of Israelites who don't even know how to shoot a bow and arrow. The odds don't look good. But God gives us these details to showcase the hopeless situation that His people find themselves in. Their situation in their physical life mirrors our situation in our spiritual life. We are hopeless without Christ working in our lives. So He gives us this detail to demonstrate God's glory, to demonstrate God's victory over all those who oppose Him, to demonstrate God's faithfulness to His people, and also, keep your finger here, but He's going to demonstrate a lesson for us. We turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Many of you have memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13 about temptation, but it's important for us to know the context of that verse. That's page 957 of your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about the very thing we're reading about at this point in Exodus. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, when we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And the 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for your instructions, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What's going on here? God is telling us that he is giving us a glimpse inside his mind to explain how he typically works in the lives of his people and who he is. And he's also showing us a glimpse of how his people, us, tend to respond to his actions. And so it's like he's saying, guys, take note. This is who I am. I am a God who's about my own glory. I'm not here about your comfort. And I am going to do things in your life that you are not going to understand. I'll tell you up front, I'll do things in your life that you will not understand. And you will be tempted to gripe and complain like the Israelites did. But walk by faith, what you know to be true, not by sight. Because I am a faithful God. God is giving us his playbook so that when you and I go through certain situations in our lives and we wonder, God, what are you doing? We'll go back to this and we'll say, this is exactly what God said he was going to do. This is what he meant when he said, this happened as an example for you and me, so that we would be expecting it and we would know how to respond to it, that we would get a glimpse of what the end is going to be like. Even if we're only looking at a scene halfway through the movie, we know how the movie's going to end. It's going to end well for those who love Christ. It's going to end poorly for those who rebel against him. So this is an example for us. And we have no less authority than the Apostle Paul and the inspired Word of God to tell us. We know even more about who God is and how he acts than what we have seen so far. We're privileged to live on this side of the cross. We have even less excuse to grumble and complain. So God works things in our lives for his glory, not our comfort. Second thing we're going to see is that God's people tend to respond with fear. We see this in verses 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. They feared greatly. Not only did they fear, but they responded to God with incredible sarcasm. Now, before you look at the next verse, What was Egypt and their culture known for? They're known for graves. They're known for a preoccupation with death, with the afterlife, with the mummies, with all of these things. But mainly they're known for a preoccupation with the death and with graves. Okay? So in that context, they say in verse 11, then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? My sons will tell you I'm a very sarcastic person, but I don't even think I have ever said anything this sarcastic. Are there no graves in Egypt? They're griping. They're complaining. The grumbling is going to be a hallmark of the people during the Exodus. No matter how many times God has come to their rescue, we get consumed by the particular crisis that we're going in. And our first response is grumbling and complaining and doubting and fearing. But God has told us, this is an example for us. Note to self, these things will happen in our lives. If it's not happening in your life right now, be surprised, but it's coming. How are you going to handle it? At the first sign of trouble, are we going to forget all the things that God has done for us and shake our fist in God's face and be sarcastic to Him and say, well, man, life was much easier when I was a non-Christian. I think I'll just go back and hang out with my buddy the devil because, man, that's going to be great. That's going to lead me all sorts of great places. And life is hunky-dory when we're just serving Satan. Is that what we're going to do? Or are we going to respond with faith? The bitterness continues in verse 12. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. One of the underlying themes of the book of Exodus is whom is it we will serve? They want to go back and serve the Egyptians at first sign of trouble, like the Egyptians were treating them great. This is the ultimate, what have you done for me lately? God, we've seen you destroy Pharaoh. We've seen you destroy the Egyptian culture. We see you leading us in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But no, we want to go back and worship those great folks in Egypt because they were so kind to us for such a long time. They took care of us. They appreciated our hard work. They didn't do evil things to us like kill our kids. No, they're good guys back then. When we find ourselves in the fiery furnace, it's not because God hates us. It's not because He's abandoned us. He's warned us on the front end. This is how I'm going to work in your life. Be expecting it. So when it happens, not if, but when it happens, you will respond by faith, not by grumbling like the people in the Exodus did. So we've seen God directs things for His own glory, not for our comfort. We see that God's people tend to respond with fear, but Moses responds with faith. We see this in verses 13 and 14. So Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Those are stunning words. It starts off, the Hebrew language, their grammar. This is the strongest way the Hebrew grammar can say a negative thing. When it says, fear not, it says, seriously, drop everything, do not fear. Then he gives two positive commands. Stand firm and see. Stand firm and see. And we can apply this to our own lives. Whatever you're going through right now, don't fear. God has this under control. Stand firm and see what He's going to do. God is teaching them, I brought you here to see my glory. Whatever situation is in your life right now, He has brought you there so that you can see His glory. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to work out in a physical sense in a great way. I could have died last summer. It didn't matter. God is good, whether those brain tumors were killing me or were removed for his glory. It doesn't matter. But God brought us there. God brought me there a year ago so I could see his glory. Now, ultimately, the story would have ended well either way. I knew whether I stayed here on this earth, there's things I can do here. If I go to heaven, there's a lot of great things waiting for me there. Either way, the story ends well. We don't need to know the details of how many days am I going to live. We just need to know the spoiler. At the end, if you're God's child, it ends well. So God's teaching them that he has brought them there for his glory. The Puritans had a few sayings. The first one is, fear God and you have nothing else to fear. Fear God, not man. And if you do, you have nothing else to fear. Who is it that the Israelites were fearing? Well, they were fearing man. They weren't fearing God, even though God had shown them that he is worthy of fear and respect and honor. Nope, they were fearing Pharaoh, and they dropped their faith in a heartbeat when they saw him coming. Fear God, and you will have nothing else to fear. Verse 14, Moses says this, The Lord, the God who created the ends of the earth, created Pharaoh and all his chariots, everything you see, created the Red Sea, created us, all for his glory. The Lord, that one, will fight for you. And you have only to be solid. In other words, to the people of Israel, quit complaining. Quit the sarcasm. Shut your mouth and watch and listen. Because you need to learn a lesson, the Israelites, about who God is and how he acts. Now, the way this is so pointed to them is because, and you've heard me say this several times throughout the years, in the Greek and Hebrew language, you don't need personal pronouns. The endings of the verb tell you who the pronoun is. The only reason you see a personal pronoun is if it's emphasizing something. And here in Hebrew, there is a you personal pronoun to get their attention. You, shut up and watch. He's trying to get their attention. They're complaining. He says, your job is to watch and be quiet. God will be the one fighting for you. If it was up to you, Israelites, or us, we would fail. But our job is to shut up and watch God do his thing. Again, without the eyes of faith, none of this makes any sense. But with the eye of faith, if we remember what God told us, that he's going to be doing these things on a regular occurrence in our lives, it not only makes sense, but it's expected. And so you go, this is one of the ways that God's plan is manifesting himself in my life. I don't like it, but I get it. I know what he's doing, and God is calling me not to grumble, not to complain, not to try to be more sarcastic than Rob could ever be, but to just be quiet and watch God do his thing. It's easy for us to stand in judgment as we read these verses about Israel and their lack of faith. But the truth is, if you and I were in their situation, we would have done the very same thing. And how do I know that? Because I know I do the very same thing at the first opportunity to drop my faith and run away from God. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, take heed lest you fall as well. In other words, as we look at this example, don't be proud of how much faith you might have, because the minute you get prideful about how much faith you have, God's going to knock your faith for a loop. So his advice to us, friendly advice, is to, Rob, take heed as you think about how they mishandled the situation, lest I become prideful, and God will knock my faith for a loop just like he knocked Israel's faith for a loop. The Puritans, they had another statement. Grace runs downhill. When you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, that's where grace will find you the most. So if you're in a spot like that now, this is where God has brought you so that he can demonstrate his faith and his grace to you, his goodness and loving kindness in a way that you have not been able to experience before. To be preoccupied with our circumstances, that's fatal to our sense of peace, to our sense of comfort in life. God didn't put us here for our comfort. And the world, again, makes no sense without faith. But with faith, with God telling us who he is and how he acts and how we tend to respond, it sets us up to handle whatever situation he puts us through. And he promises us he's not going to put us through any situation that you, without his help, cannot handle. Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the fight is not ours. The fight is yours. The fight is not ours, or else we would lose it. We would find a way to shoot ourselves in the foot. But Father, we thank you that the battle is yours. And so we ask that you would glorify yourselves in our lives. And we know that we're praying for all sorts of what the world would call disastrous things to happen. We're praying for that, if that's what it takes for you to be glorified in my life, in all of our lives. So Father, be glorified. Give us what we need, not what we want. And give us the faith so that we can look to you and respond in a way that pleases you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that helps us in times like this is to reflect on God's goodness, on his character, on the fact that he is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. So let's stand together and do that as we sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior. This is my story.